Speaking of Anne, Anne and I celebrated our 33rd anniversary in June. And over the years, she has taught me several sayings that I had never heard before. She has several expressions. It's interesting, living together for so long that I may not say those expressions, but they do come to my mind now at times. And I've noticed in our two sons that they actually use the same expressions that she uses. And one of these expressions is when she's really had a hard day, which usually means that she spent way too much time with me on that day. When she's had a really hard day, she'll plop down on the couch, she'll give out a sigh, and she'll say, "It's just all too much for me." Now, I'd never heard that expression before, but she just says, "It's all too much for me." And when we look at Psalm 3, it's really what David is saying in this psalm. He's having a time that's just really all too much for him. David was a great warrior, and yet he was under tremendous attack from his foes, and it was overwhelming to him, and he didn't know how to deal with everything that was happening to him. You know, the Bible teaches us that if we are believers, that we do have enemies. One of our enemies is the devil. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, Peter wrote, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Also, the Bible teaches us of a second foe, and that is what the Bible calls the world, which is under the devil's influence. John wrote in 1 John chapter 5 that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me. It has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world, the world will love its own. Because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And a third foe of every believer is our sin nature, often called the flesh in the New Testament. Paul wrote in Romans 13, 14 that we are to make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. And the flesh is that which is our sinful desires that rises up in us that's against God in every way. And we deal with that each and every day as believers. And these foes that we have, they may rise up when we make mistakes, like the situation with David, or they may rise up while we're doing what is right. I think of people like Job and Daniel, where that happened to them. But either way, believers must know that these enemies are very real, and they're constantly seeking the demise of every believer. And so when we look in Psalm 3, we see that David prayed when his foes had risen against him. And I'm sure that when he prayed this prayer, that he was under great duress. We know the situation in 1 Samuel chapters 14, 15, and 16, and we know what he went through, and we can just read this psalm, as we will in a moment, and we can see the duress that he was in. So I doubt that when he wrote this psalm, when he wrote this prayer, that he was really thinking about you and me. I doubt he was thinking, you know what? Things are terrible in my life. I'm just overwhelmed by everything that's happening. I think I'm going to write this down, and maybe people 3,000 years from now, they'll read this and they'll learn something from this. Now, I doubt he was thinking about that. I think that he was under so much duress, he was overwhelmed, that this was just an expression of what was going on in his life. But the Bible does teach us in 2 Timothy 3 that all scripture is profitable for teaching and for training in righteousness. And so as we look at this prayer this morning, I would like us to ask, what can we learn from David and this psalm? And we see in this psalm the words Selah. We don't know exactly what that word actually means in Hebrew. It may be a musical term that means to increase the volume. It may mean a pause. We're not sure about that, but we do know this, that usually they use this as a divider of sections within these psalms when they use them, and that's what we see in this psalm as well. And so as we look at this psalm, it breaks down into four things, I think, that we can look at. One is that we can learn from David and his foes in verses 1 and 2. We can learn from David and his focus in verses 3 and 4. We can learn from David and his fearlessness in verses 5 and 6. And we can learn from David and his faith in verses 7 and 8. So if you will, please, take your Bible and let's read, beginning with verse 1 in Psalm 3. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no deliverance for him in God, Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain, Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. So what can we learn from David and his foes? Well, we see first that we must recognize that our foes are real. We really do have enemies. As children of God, we have enemies. And it is because they're enemies of God and us being his children, we are, we have them as enemies. David didn't bury his head and say, they're not real. I don't have any enemies. There are no problems. There are no difficulties here. No, it's very real what he is going through. The reason I say that is some of us believers, we tend to minimize problems that come from our enemies. And sometimes when someone tells us that, you know, I'm going through a difficult time, I'm struggling with this, we'll say, you know, just pray about it. God's with you. It's not a big deal. No, they wouldn't be telling you this if it weren't a big deal. And we tend to sometimes minimize the difficulties that we're going through or minimize the difficulties that other people are going through. But we have very real enemies and very real struggles with these enemies. And we must admit to that. We must recognize that. See, David is doing that. He's overwhelmed. He's describing a situation where he feels completely helpless because of what is happening to him. You may be feeling this way today. Besieged, overwhelmed, and helpless. A lot of people these days are feeling just that way in the midst of a worldwide pandemic, economic uncertainty, social unrest, strife, divisiveness, isolation. And that's just what's happening around us in the world. That's not even dealing with the personal things that we're dealing with. Family members who are struggling, physical health conditions that are very difficult, relationships that we have with those we love and others that don't love us so much, and all of the personal stuff that goes on in our lives on top of what's going on all around us besides that. and they are very real. And we need to recognize that they're real. We need to also recognize about ourselves what David did here, and that is his weakness. Jesus said this in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. And you've heard it said, but the Bible doesn't teach this, that God helps those who help themselves. That's not true. That's not what the Bible says. You know what the Bible teaches? God helps those who cannot help themselves. God helps the helpless. Isaiah, describing the Lord, said this: the Lord is a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in distress, a refuge from the storm, and a shade from the heat. That's who our God is. That is who the Lord is. And we must recognize that he is the helper of the helpless. And we must also realize that we are in need of help and that we are weak. We must also, though, as we look at verses 1 and 2, we must recognize the lie that our foes want us to believe. Look at this line in verse 2. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. Well, that's just a lie. Because we may be helpless, but we are not hopeless. And the enemy looks at us and sees our helplessness, and they want us to believe that because we are weak, because we have struggles, that we are hopeless, and we are not a people without hope. We have a hope, and it is in the Lord, and our hope is sure. And as we look at this, the enemy would want us to think that, yeah, you're helpless, but worse than that, you're hopeless. God will not help you. God will not save you. And I tell you, as the people of God, that is a bald-faced lie to us. Because God is the helper of the helpless, and we have hope in this God because he's our God. That's why it's so important we see that not only can we learn from David's foes, but we can learn from David's focus. And you look in verse 3, all the difference in the world comes with these first two words, but you, and then the next two, O Lord. But you, O Lord. And he turns his focus away from his enemies, away from the distress, very real, rising up against him, overwhelmed by all that's happening to him. And yet, when he turns his focus from them and turns to God, he says, but you, O Lord, that's when he begins to get perspective on life and his situation. When we think about this, we need to understand as believers that our understanding and perception of God indicates more about us and how we think and how we live our lives than anything else. Let me say that again. Our understanding and perception of who God is indicates more about how we think and how we behave, how we live our lives, than anything else. So what did the Lord, or what did David rather see when he looked to the Lord? What did he see? Well, look here. He says in verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. When he looked to the Lord, he saw his protector. He saw his God who is able to take care of him. And I wonder today about when we look to the Lord, what do we see? Do we see our protector? Or do we have this weakened view of God that has been pushed on us from all circles? I read one Old Testament teacher who says that we have painted the picture of God as a God who reeks of hand lotion. He's soft. He's effeminate. He can't do anything about what is going on in this world. And yet, David, when he looks to God, He sees his shield. We see elsewhere in the Psalms, when he looks to God, he sees his strong tower. When he looks to God, he sees a mighty warrior who is able to defeat his enemies. This is his God. This is the God of Scripture. This is our God that we serve. And it is time that we move our focus from the things of this world and the lies that this world would push on us as believers. And let us look to our God, who is our shield. And then he says, but you, O Lord, you are a shield about me, but you, O Lord, are my glory. What's he saying here? He is saying that the Lord is above all things. He is looking at the splendor and majesty and power of God, that this God is the God over all creation. And the enemies that we have, though very real and very strong in our eyes, are very small to God, because he is our glory. I've had the opportunity to do quite a bit of flying in my teaching over the years, and I've flown and taught in Chicago several times. It's amazing to be in Chicago. It's kind of like being in a forest of high-rise towers, isn't it? I mean, if you've been there, it's just all these huge buildings, and you feel so small in that city downtown. But when you're flying over the city, thousands of feet above, on a clear day, and you look down, it looks very small. Our God, his canopy is over all of the universe. Our God is over all things, not just the canopy over the earth, but over all of creation. He is over all things. And he looks down, and it is very small to him. And yet, you are very significant to him at the same time. He is powerful. He is majestic. He is over all things. And when David looks to God, he says, he is my glory. And then he says, but you, O Lord, are the one who lifts up my head. You, O Lord, are the one who restores me. My enemies have me down, and I'm looking down, and I'm frustrated, and I'm overwhelmed, and I don't know what to do. But when I look to you, my head is lifted up, because I know you are the one who restores me. You are the one who looks out for me, your child. And so what we see here is David's focus moves him to fearlessness. Look at verse 5. He says, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves up against me around about. Before, he was experiencing panic. Now he is experiencing peace. Before, he was fearful. But now he is fearless. Why? Because he shifted his focus off of the enemy to the Lord, and he cried out to the Lord in prayer. The Apostle Paul wrote these words to believers: be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Thinking rightly about God is taking our concerns to God. And when we do this, it will give us at least two things. It will give us a proper perspective, and it will give us perfect peace. Well, all of this led to David's declaration of faith. Notice in verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. David remembers how God has saved him in the past. You know, it's easy to trust a God to save us in the present when we remember how he saved us in the past. Have you forgotten, if you're a believer, how God has saved you in the past? Have you forgotten what God did in order to save you? Again, Paul wrote in Romans 8, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." When the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us, he will save us. The New Testament is very clear about that. When it talks about our salvation, it talks about it in a past tense, in a present tense, and a future tense. And the God who has saved us is the God who is saving us, is the God who will save us eternally. This is our God. And as we look to him, that is our blessing. As he says in verse 8, "Salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing upon your people." The question is today, have you looked to the Lord for salvation? It may be that you've never done that. It may be that you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Look to Christ. Look to him as your Savior, because he is the only one who can save you. He is the Savior, and by grace through faith in him, he will save you. But perhaps you're a believer this morning, and you're struggling, and you're feeling like it's just all too much for me, that sense of helplessness, maybe even a sense of hopelessness. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look at who our Savior is and trust in him. So I was looking at this psalm in preparation for our time together this morning, or afternoon now. I thought of a song that I grew up singing in church. We sung it a whole lot of times. And I could probably say it from memory, but I'll make sure I don't so I get the words right. But they go like this. "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are our God, those who have put their faith in you. And we recognize that we do have enemies, but we also recognize that they are nothing to you. Our shield, the one who protects us, the one who looks out for us, the one who is faithful in all ways. You are the one who has saved us. And you are the one who is our glory. And you are the one who lifts up our heads and restores us when we get down. Father, we thank you because we're not hopeless when our hope is in you. And we pray, Father, that we would be the light that you called us to be in this lost world to the glory of Jesus Christ. And I pray today for any who are here who are unbelievers. I pray that they even now would look to you and find the salvation they desperately need. We pray these things in the most wonderful name, the name of Jesus. Amen.